Our text for today then will be 2 Corinthians chapter 12, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 29, through chapter 12, verse 10. If you're able to stand, would you please do so, and let's honor God together as I read the scripture in your hearing, and then we're going to ask God's blessing on our time together. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 29. It says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Verse 32. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Verse 1 of chapter 12. I must go on boasting, though. There is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Verse 6. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And finally, verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we bow now before you, seeking your help. Lord, we want to understand what you mean by the words that lie open before our eyes.
Yes.
We want to apply it to our lives. And then, Lord, we ask you for grace to order our lives accordingly.
Yes.
We trust you to meet us and to help us in this hour of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. All right, we're continuing on then with our series in grace, the grace of God. And you might remember last week we looked at grace in ministry, predominantly from Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. But we saw initially that there are two fundamental areas of need for people and for Christians in particular. We have spiritual needs and we have physical needs. And God has provided for both with the grace gifts, okay? Now, grace gifts are spoken of as if they're personified, but you have to think of the gift as being in a person, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The gift is in a person. And so when you see things like prophecy and teaching and those things that we talked about before, that special ability is in a person being used by God, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, to provide spiritual needs in the body of Christ, God provides such gifts as prophecy and teaching and exhortation and leading to address the heart and the mind of people right, to get people to the place God wants them to be. We just don't get there on our own. We need each other. And so he gives these gifts to handle and to provide those spiritual needs. But we also have physical needs. And so God gives people in the body of Christ these gifts that will emphasize service. So when they see things, they see needs, they see people's physical needs, they observe the natural and the practical lacks, people where they're lacking, okay? And they have that burden and that heart for doing it, and nothing is too low. And you see, there's no service too low for them to do. Thank God for that. We need that special ability operating in people, and the gift of giving and mercy, you see, that meets the practical needs in the body of Christ. And then we looked at one verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, to see that God also gives grace to help us gain victory over those memories that plague us from our past, right? Those awful things we did when we were unsaved. And so Paul says there in verse 10, that it's by grace that I am what I am. I realize that I was a persecutor of the church, that I did wrong, that I fought wrong, I harmed people, and I'm the cause of many people dying. But by grace,
yes,
God has made me what I am. I'm not that man anymore. Mm-hmm. I'm not that woman anymore, right? Grace. And so grace helps you when those memories flood. You know what you have those?
Yeah.
They flood you. Yeah. And God reminds you that's been covered.
Uh-huh.
That's been covered. You can go on and serve me because I've covered that.
Yeah, okay. Amen.
And so grace works that way to give victory over those past memories. Then we also saw in verse 10 that grace also gives us power. Power to have success in ministry.
Mm.
You see? Power when you don't have the natural attributes.
Yes.
You see? Remember Moses wasn't, he says, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good speaker. I'm Paul. That's one of the problems that people had with Paul. You don't look good. You don't talk good. You write good. But when we see you, man, you're unimpressive. You're unimpressive to look at. You're unimpressive to listen to. Okay? So, you see, God says, by grace, I empower you to be effective even though you don't have all the natural truth.
Mm.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
You don't bring your college accomplishments to God and say, Lord, this qualifies me. No, God says, I qualify you from the inside out.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Isn't that good?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Yeah. From the inside out. And since his ways are not our ways, God used some of the most unlikely people in some of the most unlikely
circles. Amen.
Right? Mm. And so, that power is there, and that power makes you effective when everything about you says that you shouldn't be successful.
Yes.
Everything about you says you shouldn't even enjoy this.
Amen.
You got a master's degree, a PhD. What are you doing serving like this?
Uh-huh.
Or you didn't even go to school. You didn't even finish high school. How can you be teaching someone?
Well,
see, God is. God works from the what? Inside.
Yes, sir.
He looks at the heart.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. God is faithful.
Yes,
so this power makes us successful. And then we saw that even when you got the gifts of grace and the power of grace, if you don't have love, it's not going to work.
Mm.
Right? Let love be genuine, Paul said. Don't be a hypocrite. People can tell when you're just clowning.
Mm.
People tell when you're just showing out. You're just a showboat. You're just trying to impress me with what you know about the Bible. Keep on. That doesn't work. You don't really love me. You just want me to join your church.
Mm-hmm.
Let me think of it. You can see a scam coming against you. You know when it is. We all do. It doesn't matter whether they claim to be Christian or not. You can tell when somebody's sick, not genuine. So the Bible says, let your love be for real.
Yes.
That's right.
Let it be real.
Mm-hmm.
And, that way, once people know you love them, then they'll listen.
Amen.
Yes. All right, so we looked at that last week. And so today, we're going to, the subject that I chose is grace and personal weakness. And as we look at these verses that we've read, it just got two basic thoughts. And I'll admit, I wrestled with trying to bring my thoughts together, but we're going to use these two basic thoughts. We're going to look at grace and what I call exaltation. Grace at those times when God exalts you. But then, I've mentioned to you before, humility is thrown around a lot, just like being saved. And so, what I said, rather than just grace and humility, I'm saying grace and humiliation. Is that once you've been humiliated, you know you've been made low.
All right.
You've been brought low. But God gives grace. God gives grace when you're on the top, right? And you know, I'm using some semantics here, but He gives grace when you're high, and He gives grace when you feel like you're scraping the barrel, when you're low.
Amen.
He meets you in either place.
Mm.
He meets you in either place. And so we're going to look at that today. All right, ready? So let's take a look at these real quick. First of all, then, let's look at what I call grace in exaltation. Begin by looking at a believer's testing, the areas where a believer is tested. Y'all remember last week, we saw that whole litany of Paul's experiences up in 2 Corinthians 11, the kinds of things that he went through with the problems in his life, you know, with hunger and all those kind of things. But then he comes down to verse 29. You see verse 29? When he comes to 29, he says, "Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." Okay? So Paul realizes that these experiences reveal that he's weak. He's not strong. He's not Superman. "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." Okay? Then he gives us the experience at Damascus. Y'all remember the experience there where it was such a humiliating experience for this mighty apostle to have to escape by sneaking out the back of somebody's house.
Uh-huh.
Right? Yeah. Let him down in the basket. You see? So he's saying, I'll tell you my weaknesses. God didn't give me wisdom, or I wasn't courageous enough to face those folks. I went out the back door because I was weak. Okay? And yet I'm alive.
Yeah.
I'm alive because of it, because I wasn't proud and arrogant.
Uh-huh.
Hmm. You see, pride would have said, "You God, man, you God, woman, you don't have to go out the back door." Wisdom says, "You better live."
Mm-hmm.
Paul says, "I got out of time."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You have to know when to stay and when to go.
Amen.
Right.
And the Lord made that clear, right? There's sometimes you kick the dust off your feet and you move on.
Amen.
You have to know when to leave. Right?
Amen.
And so, what you see here then is that Paul's difficulties in life and ministry reveal that he was weak. He was weak in that he needed the Lord to deliver him. Mm-hmm. But he knew that the Lord could deliver him from any circumstance. His weakness, though, you notice, did not affect his dedication to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It did not affect his dedication to the ministry that God had called him to. Okay? So you can't use it as an excuse. You can't use the fact that I'm not strong, I'm not like this person, I'm not like that person. No, no. You see, God doesn't say, reveal your weaknesses so you can make excuses for it. He reveals your weaknesses, and we'll see in a minute, so that you'll trust Him.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
So his dedication didn't waver just because he wasn't mighty man or mighty woman. He was still dedicated. And his love for people was still just as sincere, even though he was weak. And in this case, his weakness was revealed for all people to see. The very folks that he was in that city ministering to realized that the man left town out the back door. Okay? But that they realized it doesn't affect his love for Christ.
Mm.
It doesn't affect his faithfulness to his ministry. And it doesn't affect his love for us.
Mm.
It was just time for him to go. Okay? You have to remember that. Don't lean to your own understanding. You know, sometimes you feel like, if I don't finish this up, it can't be finished. Who said that?
Mm-hmm.
Discern what your role is. And when it's time for you to move on, God says what? Some plant and what?
Some water.
Mm-hmm. But what? God gives the increase. That's what you have to remember. I only need to know what my role is. Paul knew that, so he moved on.
Mm-hmm.
So then you see, after believers tested, you see God, what I call God's revelation. You move down to chapter 12, you got it? 2 Corinthians 12. Look at those first four verses here. You remember, this is where Paul is caught up into what he calls the third heaven, and he got this marvelous revelation that God gives him. And he says that God didn't give him the liberty to tell us what it is. So you don't need to speculate about it. If the Bible says it hasn't been revealed, let it alone. God showed him things that you and I don't know. So we don't need to speculate about what it is. But it was adequate. It's what Paul needed for him. Okay, it was what he needed. And so here's what I want you to see about this experience. Paul was being challenged by his critics. You have any critics? He's being challenged by his critics. You ain't all that. We got apostles that outshine you any day. We got apostles that speak much better than you. We got good looking apostles. He was facing all these kind of criticisms. And I don't ask you, I don't even know if you're for real. A true apostle had signs that verified, right, who he was. Flip over to verse 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, you got 2 Corinthians 12? You see verse 12? The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty deeds, okay? God affirmed those that were truly his with mighty works in them, okay? And so one of those was visions. If you were a true apostle, you had visions and revelation from the Lord. And God said, I'm going to give you one, Paul. Now I'm going to give you one that nobody's had. Okay? Now, this may not silence your critics. Because, sometimes people are not looking for an answer.
Amen.
What they're looking for, an argument. And if that's all they're looking for is an argument, it doesn't matter what God does, they got a budge. Okay? But God provided proof so that there could be no one saying, I haven't seen it. People looked at Jesus and they said, we can't deny what we see, but we're not going to believe. So God confirms who you are and what he's calling you to do, even though people may not accept it.
Amen.
That ain't your job. It's not your job to get people to accept it.
Amen.
Got it? And so Paul then is showing how God dealt with his critics. God's specific revelation to Paul was what uniquely qualified him. It established him as serving God in this capacity as an apostle. And here's what you need to know, and I need to know. God knows what's necessary to give you credibility. Trust him. Okay? Don't try to vindicate yourself. Don't try to argue people down and impress them by how much Bible you know and all that kind of thing. No. Let God validate you. Right? If he's the one, that's your job. If your boss hires you and somebody comes to you and says, hey, you don't work here, that ain't your job to try to prove it. You go check with the boss. Right? You can argue with me all you want. You want to find out if I work here, go ask the people to know. You understand? So if God called you, you don't have to argue with folks. God, once God validates it, let him take it up with God.
Amen.
Is that clear?
Amen.
All right. So this is the reason I call this exaltation. God knows what's necessary to establish you among your opponents. And you got opponents in the church, you got opponents outside the church.
Yes.
You got folks that don't think you're anything in the church, you got folks that don't think you're anything outside
the
church.
Amen. Amen.
And that's nothing new. We all know that. And see, the irony of it, for many of you all kind of, this is, you grew up here. You got people close to you that knew you quote when. And many of them are just not going to be convinced anyway. Your critics, some critics are just going to be critics. God knows what it takes to exalt you, if you will. That's the reason I call this exaltation. He puts you in a place that you need to be, and you just need to rest in that. Just rest in it, right? He told Moses, I will exalt you among the people. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter that Aaron and Miriam are going to be jealous of you. I'll take care of that.
Yep.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Right? Are you going to have a rebellion with Korah? And you don't have all this kind of thing going on, Moses. I got it. Mm-hmm. I know how to handle rebellion. Didn't he? Mm-hmm. Did God prove that? Yes, he did. Mm-hmm. So let the Lord fight your back.
Yes.
You do it. You do it. So he exalts, and then it's always the believer's response. What are you going to do about that? Once God establishes you, and as I call it, exalts you, then what are you going to do about it? You notice Paul's response in verse 5? Look at it. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But not on my behalf, I will not. But on my behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Now here's what I want you to see. These experiences of exaltation did not create pride and arrogance in Paul. That wasn't the immediate response. And Christian, listen to me. You must be very careful not to let some area of success start causing you to get arrogant. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thinking what? More highly of yourself than you ought to. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Right? And so Paul didn't do that. He's seen things that no one else has. But he didn't go around exalting himself about that. He didn't go around flaunting that in front of the false apostles. That wasn't the reason that God gave it. Mm-hmm. Right? In fact, God said, I don't want you to tell anybody, but this is what I showed you. Now that's, you talk about humbling?
Yeah.
God has shown you something that you can't tell anybody? Which, by the way, would mean there are times that God has things for you. Mm-hmm. For you.
Yes.
To help you. As wonderful as it was for you.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
Yeah. And so it created humility because he thought he remembered his own weaknesses. It doesn't matter that God has exalted me and I've gone to these wonderful places. I remember where I came from.
Mm-hmm.
That's the deal. Don't forget that. Don't forget how much you've been forgiven. That's his point.
Mm-hmm.
Don't forget that you're still weak. Paul also does not want other people to exalt him. And I promise you, when you have some success, other folks are going to try to make more of it than it ought to be made.
Mm-hmm.
You got to be careful. The Bible talks about learning how to handle praise. You got to learn how to handle praise.
Mm.
Praise comes to test you, to see what's in you. Do you soak it all up, or do you deflect it back to the one who really deserves it? Right?
Yes.
And so, Paul doesn't want other people to think more highly of him than they ought to either. Here's the point. God is fully aware of the opposition that believers face in their ministry. I know there are times that you wonder how long you're going to have to deal with opposition, how long challenges are going to be. God knows all that. He sees and knows what? Everything. He knows all those events. He knows those nights you wrestle and you know, trying to sleep and trying to figure out how to go forward. And he knows all that.
Mm.
So he's fully aware. He's aware of all the attempts to destroy a believer's credibility and your effectiveness.
Mm.
But you see, it's God who validates you. And it's God who vindicates you.
Mm.
Psalm 75, I believe it is, it says that it's not from the east or the west.
Yes.
Exaltation doesn't come from these directions and these people. Exaltation or building up comes from who?
The Lord.
The Lord. And once he exalts you, it doesn't matter who's trying to pull you down.
Amen. Amen.
And if God allows you to come down, it's all a part of the plan.
Amen.
That you're going to see here in just a minute. Right? So don't think that some people succeeded just because they had some success in humiliating you or doing something that caused you harm.
Mm.
All right? So, That's the first thing I want you to be aware of, is that there's grace even when you've been exalted. You don't have to yield to pride and arrogance just because you've had some success. And not only just a little success, I mean, God may have done something wonderful in you and for you and through you, but you don't have to yield to the temptation of pride and arrogance. You don't have to do it. We're no longer slaves to pride anymore.
Amen.
It's amen. The Son set you free. Jesus set you free. So, then the next thing I want us to look at then is what I call grace and humiliation. Again, I use the same pattern. We're looking at verses 7 through 10 here of 2 Corinthians 12. I use the same pattern, so we're going to look at what I call a believer's testing. Okay? Now, this is the crux of what we're talking about this morning. All right? So I want you to put on your alert. I want you to think. You got to think with me now, because this is central to what you need and I need for facing difficulties in life and ministry. You got it? Okay, let's start at verse 7. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Let's think about it. God himself brought the trouble.
Amen.
To Paul. Okay? It wasn't a Flip Wilson theology. It wasn't the devil did it or the devil made me do it. God did it and he used the devil. See the difference?
Amen.
Whose devil is the devil?
Amen.
The devil.
Amen.
He's God's devil, right? It doesn't, I mean, yeah, he has some power and some liberties and he does things, but he's a dog on the chain. That's maybe not the best way to put it, but he's on the chain. Right? And you see the little dogs on the chain. It's an amazing thing. I remember growing up, you know, you see these dogs, I know you see them around today. You see a dog on the chain, and it's like they forgot that they're on the chain. You ever see them that? Everybody's going to chase something. And the chain gets them back. And then it's like they forget to have amnesia. And then they run into that thing again. Well, the chain, it didn't go away just because of the circumstances changed. So God's power, it's just as strong on Satan today as it's always been.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Amen.
He may forget it, but God doesn't forget it. And God says to you and me, don't you forget it.
Amen. Amen.
Okay? So what we're gonna take a look at here, you gotta keep those facts in mind. God brought pain and troubling difficulty into Paul's life through Satan. You got to follow me here. It was Satan that did it, but God that sent it and brought it. You got it? So we're not denying that Satan did it and that he was involved in it. What we are acknowledging is that God is running it.
Yes, sir.
Right? You get it?
Uh-huh.
Paul said, God did it. The Lord is the one that sent this message. Now, you got to follow me here, because if you've been around, study the Bible much, you know there's all kind of speculations about what this thorn in the flesh was.
Amen.
Let me put that to rest. Nobody knows. The Bible doesn't say. So, I mean, people can speculate. Well, here's the thing. If the Bible doesn't say, then what? Why spend your time speculating? Just leave it at that fact. God sent trouble. And here's what you can do, though, as you study the Bible. We don't know what it was exactly, but we know there was an exact pattern of this where? In the book of Job. Okay, if you study Job, you know that the same pattern happened, right?
Yes, sir.
God had his servant Job, who was an upright man, a holy man, and of course Satan was up bragging about what he's doing down on the earth. It was God who suggested Job.
Come on, brother. sir.
Have you considered what my servant is going to do? God picked Job out.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. Say, why don't you go and flip Job? This is for real. This is for real Bible. This is not a fairy tale. Okay? And so we've already seen the pattern before. Now, even though we don't know exactly what this thorn was, in the pattern you can see that Satan uses nature, right? Y'all remember that story? Yeah. He used nature as he afflicted Job and his family. He uses people to come in and kill Job's children, right? And he even uses sickness and illness. That the sickness came from Satan. That does not say that all sickness is from him. This particular sickness came from the devil.
Mm-hmm.
You remember that question was asked of Jesus in the book of John, mm-hmm. with the blind man, I believe it was. Who sinned, right?
Mm-hmm.
This man or his parents. Jesus said what? This is not because of sin or Satan. This is so that God may be glorified.
Yes.
Okay. God says, who is it that makes a man blind or sighted? Who that makes a man hear or deaf or dumb? Who is it that does that? He says, what? I, the Lord, do these things.
Uh-huh.
You're born without sight, Satan didn't do that. God did that.
Uh-huh.
And he got planned for Fanny Crosby. Okay? God took this blind woman and used her for his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
You sing, we sing one of our songs today.
Yeah.
We sing them all the time.
Mm-hmm.
God knew what he was doing when he made that woman.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so that's what we got. God is running this. This is his,
amen.
This is his world. This is his universe.
Yeah.
He's running it all.
Yes.
Okay. And the sooner you yield to that,
yeah.
You'll find joy. You learn to love life and have a good day.
Yes. Uh-huh.
That's what we got to learn today. So we got to spend a little time here. We don't know exactly what it was, but we know that Satan can bring family problems. It can afflict you with family problems that affect you terribly. It can bring financial problems, right? Again, you see these patterns with Job. He can bring ungodly people into your life that are just a thorn in your side all the time.
Uh-huh.
He can bring sickness that just won't go away. It doesn't matter how much medication you take, how many doctors you see, how many specialists you see. If God has brought the sickness, you're going to have that.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
now that.
Amen.
We're being biblical here today,
amen.
Right?
Amen.
God will kill people. And your family. And he don't want you pouting at that point. You know, you shouldn't be getting angry at God.
That's right.
Okay? All that I'm saying is, as Christians, we've got to see the Lord is good when all the time. When my children were alive and well and fine, and if he touched them, he's still good.
Yeah,
yeah.
That's right.
What
that's
said?
Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
After he lost it all,
yeah.
How did I come into the world?
Naked.
Naked I came, and what? Naked I'm going. Blessed be the name
of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
And see, it's easy to read, Joe.
Uh-huh.
I'm trying to bring this up today to us.
Mm-hmm.
We've seen it in the past, you've read it in the past, but this is real Christian living.
Amen.
That's right.
And some of us are going through it right now.
That's right.
And we've got to stop just reading the Bible and thinking it's good. I memorized it and I got it. Make it a part of your fabric of your life.
Yeah. Right.
So when you wake up, you can still love life and have good days.
Yeah.
That's what Paul learned to do.
That's right.
And you and I have to learn to do. I believe this is the next phase for us. Can't turn back now.
Amen.
We pushed away from the shore. He wanted off the boat. Had to get off. The Lord pushed away.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm just saying this is wonderful.
Amen.
Who says the Lord, we want to go further. But if you're going to go into the deep, you can't keep sitting on the bank.
Amen.
Amen. You want to push out a little bit, but you want to keep the road, man. I'm serious.
Amen, Lord.
Nowhere to go if you're not willing to. If you're not willing to let it turn loose.
Amen.
The captain, right? Amen. Jesus. The apostles were in the boat with him. He said, let's go across. Well, they didn't have no idea. We're about to get ourselves in some trouble. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But the master still with you.
All right.
Trust him.
Still with you. He's right in the boat with you.
Thank you.
Yeah.
All right. God always has a purpose.
Yeah,
for Christians trying.
Amen.
Not for everybody.
Uh-huh.
Well, I should say it this way. God isn't causing all things to work together for good for everybody.
Amen.
Right? Romans 8:28 is for hope.
Amen.
Those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, it's going to work for your good.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Try it.
Mm-hmm.
This is phenomenal.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because he's running everything.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's right.
Nothing got past him.
Uh-huh. Amen.
Your family problem, God foresaw that.
Uh-huh.
That's already a part of the plan.
Amen. Amen.
You know, your financial problem, your health, it was all a part of the plan.
Mm-hmm.
And then what Paul says here, God sent this this messenger from Satan with a purpose. What was the purpose? Uh-huh. To keep me from getting conceited.
Mm-hmm. 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 Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Well, you know, we never would have done that.
Amen.
Just because you don't know you like God knows.
That's right.
Right?
Amen.
Well, you know, Lord, you ain't supposed to hurt me. Well, you know, ask children. Children say, ask a child, what kind of discipline would you like? How many children gonna raise their hands? Oh, I want to be spanked. And but the Bible says, those whom the Lord what?
Loves.
Discipline to chasten.
Yes.
Not because you, not because it feels good, but because he loves you. The Bible says, if you don't discipline a child, you don't love.
Amen.
Right? All right. Well, I know I'm spending taking the time here, but this is important, okay?
Amen.
This is important. And you remember how James said it, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing what? The testing of your faith has a purpose.
Yeah.
It's producing what? Endurance in you.
Yeah.
Your faith is tested so that you can get stronger. But you can't get strong if you don't have some tests.
Amen.
And you said, let it have its perfect result. Let it go the full course. Don't don't cut it short.
Yeah.
Because if you do, you just have to do it again.
Mm-hmm.
Don't we know that? Let it have its full course.
Amen.
As painful as it may be. Then James says, you'll come forth perfect, complete, mature. All right. The thing is that spiritual insight and knowledge can be very tempting. And it can tempt you toward pride and error.
Well,
God shows you, you ever done that? You're reading something, and my goodness, I never saw that before. You got to be careful. Because now you think, I see this and nobody else does. See what I'm saying? That's God knows that about us. And so, don't be surprised on the heel of that if you don't sin a problem.
Amen.
Keep you from getting
beside
yourself with what he just showed you. Well, that don't make sense to me. Why did he get me all built up to tap me down? Well, that doesn't make sense to you. He knows what he's doing. He knows you better than you.
Amen.
Now, to show you that Paul is just like you and me, he didn't understand it right then either. Okay? What he does is what you and I ought to do. You're facing a problem, you need to pray. Because you don't understand. God says, as you're facing your problem, if any man lacks what? Wisdom? What? Let him ask God. And he said that right after he says, you need to embrace your trials. Right? Embrace your trials, but when you're going through the trial, the one thing for sure you need is wisdom. And you won't have it if you don't ask for it. And so this brother here knows, Lord, I need to understand this. And so he prayed. Now here's the good thing about Paul. Paul knows that Satan is not in control of this thing. God is the one in control. So he didn't go around and say, I rebuke you, Satan. I bind you, Satan. All this foolishness of people are doing. Why do you want to talk to Satan? You think Satan is listening to you? Talk to the one who listened to you.
Amen.
Well, I wonder why people don't read this verse. When they talk about satanic attack. Rather than talking about somebody trying to bind Satan, I rebuke you and I kick you out of my house. And I think, what is this? The Lord rebuke you.
Yes.
But the Bible says, the Lord rebuke you. And so Paul prays to the Lord for relief. Okay? And three times, which means he was persistent. And my brother, my sister, you and I have to learn to be persistent.
Amen. Amen.
Just don't think that just because you prayed so hard. Mm-hmm. Lord, I laid up and I sweat and I prayed all night about that. Don't think that that's the end of it. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's good. But don't just make, you know what I'm saying? Don't just say, I gave him my best. No, you did it with the Lord. Pray until you get an answer.
Right?
And trust me, the Lord is not withholding an answer from you to hurt you. Okay? And you notice that Jesus responds to Paul with his provision. He responds with telling him about his power and his purpose for the situation that Paul is in. Verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. A couple of thoughts. Delay in response. Now, you got to get this. This is the way it kind of unpacked for me. Delay in response and a denial to your prayer request doesn't mean it's bad. You understand what I'm saying? Just because God didn't answer you quickly, or just because he didn't give you what you asked for, doesn't mean what you get is bad. It simply means God has a better way. What it means is that you don't always know what's best to ask for.
Amen.
Now, there's nothing wrong. The Bible never rebukes Paul for asking for relief. There's nothing wrong with asking God for relief. But once he answers you, even though it may take longer than you thought, and even though he didn't give you what you asked, you need to trust him that he's got a better way.
Amen.
You see the difference? Delay in getting answers to your prayer, and the fact that God says, no, I'm not going to give you what you want, doesn't mean that it's bad. It means that he's got a better way. This is important for you to get now.
Amen.
And here's the other thing that was important to me as I meditated on this. God can provide relief without removing the trouble.
Amen.
Isn't that phenomenal?
Mm-hmm.
I thought the only way I can get relief here, you know, I mean, Paul is thinking like you and I think as Christians. The only way I can get relief here is to get this problem out of the way. Mm-hmm. God says, no, I'm going to show you something you don't understand, Bob. I'm going to leave the problem there, and we'll give you relief anyway.
Amen.
Who gets the glory out of that? Because people are going to come and say, huh? I don't know how you're holding up on that. Right. Now you've got an opportunity to what? It's for Christ.
Amen.
Oh, I didn't think of it that way. That's the point. God has a better way. Not my will, but what? Your will be done. That's easy to pray, but I'm talking to you. We got to make this, we got to apply this in our own mind. Our own mind. And I hope you're thinking with me, because I had to think. There's something that you... you cannot determine from. You see, look at verse 9. You see, verse 9 says, my grace is sufficient for you. In the Greek, in the original language, you know the very first word in the sentence? Sufficient. So in the Greek, the thing says that the reports of Jesus is saying, sufficient is grace. You get it? So the emphasis is on the fact that grace is what? Sufficient. It's satisfied. What he wanted Paul to know is that I've got what you need. That's the first thing out of the Lord's mouth. Sufficient. Paul, hear me. I got it. What I've got for you, satisfaction. It's sufficient even though this thing is painful and it's ugly and it's hurting. I've got what it takes to give you relief. Isn't that good? Amen. Grace is sufficient. And here's the thing that it says, because Jesus says, my power is perfected in the weakness. Because God's power is magnified, it's exalted when we are what? Weak. That's when people realize, I don't know how in the world you do that. That's right. And Paul said, well, it's not for me, but it's grace. And it's God's grace, what? In me.
Yes.
This is it, brother, sister. This is it. We've got to move on. We've got to move on. Now, you like me, we have to pray until you get the answer. But then once you get the answer, you've got to be satisfied. And then finally, you got the believer's response, as we saw before. In verses, look at the second sentence in verse 9. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. But when I am weak, then I am strong. Here's how I want to kind of bring everything to a close. Knowing the will of God in times of pain, knowing the will of God in times of trouble, brings you peace and encouragement because the Christian knows that I can't do any better than God's will. And so for me to know that God says, I've designed that problem for you, means that I can rest. I can rest in that fact. I can rest in the fact that this difficult situation has been customized for me. And the solution to it is not me getting out of it. The solution to it is for me learning to find the joy of the Lord, what? In it.
Amen.
So I can rest. Why? This is God's will for me, not for you. That's the reason Paul says, don't go around comparing yourself with yourself. You don't compare your situation to this. I've got something different for each one. You see, you let the master work that out. He knows who can handle what level of pain and difficulty.
Okay.
Amen.
Amen.
He does. And so knowing God's will brings you peace and encouragement. That's the reason Paul says, I'm more gladly boasting in this situation because this is God's will for me. And then you see the knowing God's will in times of trouble also causes the believer to seek God's power. In other words, what do I need power from? God's power is perfected in the weak. I need power to persevere. Lord, God gives me power to stay steadfast even when I don't know how I'm going to make it through the day.
Amen.
You ever had that? But God met me at my lowest point, and I found that He brought me on through the day.
Amen.
Power to persevere. Now, even when my mind might have thought about quitting, God met me and pulled me on through. Yeah, He does. Power to persevere. And then not only that, contentment. You're not running around talking to all your Christian friends and fussing about your situation. You're content. Right? Determination, not resignation. Stepping up, not stepping down. Moving forward. Moving forward. That's what the race will do for you and the will of God. Paul is content and well pleased with the circumstances of his life and ministry. We saw many of those in chapter 11. He's content with being in prison. He's content with being beaten. He's content with being shipwrecked. He's content with life-threatening dangers. He's content with having sleepless nights and being ill-fed and ill-clothed. Now, if Paul can be content with that, brother, sister, why can't we learn to live with more contentment in our lives? We can, but we got to be willing to grow in grace. We got to be willing to move forward. As soon as we close, I simply say this to you. These are the dynamics of the Christian life that we are forced to consider. God exalts and God establishes us in ministry, yet He expects us to remain humble. God brings extreme, sometimes lifelong difficulties into our lives, and He expects us to find peace and encouragement in our pain. He expects us to find contentment and powerful perseverance in our weakness. Each one of us has to look into the mirror of God's word today and see what you see about you.
Amen.
We've already talked about Paul. Now you got to look into the Bible. The word of God refers to itself as a mirror. You got to look at it now and say, what does that say about me? You will not benefit here today simply learning about Paul. I promise you. That was not the intent of the Bible being written for us. It's written for us to learn, right? And to really examine our own lives. Each one has to be honest about the way you are handling your life's problems. Are you praying to know God's will, or are you only praying to get relief? Has the Lord already revealed to you that your thorn is going to be with you the rest of your life, and yet you haven't accepted it? Have you become bitter about your situation? Resentful? Irritable? Touchy? Are you a complainer?
No.
Fussy? Ungrateful because you don't see any good. It's just a downward spiral. If you don't learn to find this place of peace and contentment and joy, you know that everything I described to you, that's not the way a Christian is supposed to be. You know, but we oftentimes find ourselves that way when we're in trouble, when something just can't solve a situation. Remember that God can give you relief without removing the trouble. He can do it. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know today that the Lord's grace is sufficient for you too. It's sufficient to save you right now. His grace is sufficient to deliver you right here, right now. Grace is available to you right here. Right now. Jesus makes himself available to you, my friend, right here, right now. All you have to do is believe. Believe. By grace you will be saved through faith in Christ. Only believe. Lord, we thank you for the these few minutes that we had together in contemplation of the truths of the Word and the dynamics of how we face problems in our own lives. And Lord, as we bow together, you know what we really are. You know what's really going on inside all of our hearts. You know where we're really struggling with situations that have plagued us for weeks, months, and some years. And I'm praying today, Lord, for anyone still struggling and who has not received an answer from you. Help them to persevere in prayer, Lord, until you speak to them. I'm praying for those who've already heard from you and have not accepted it. Bring that brother, that sister, to real peace here today, that you have a better way than simply getting them out of their trouble. And then, Lord, for all of us, just help us to hear you say afresh and anew that your grace really is sufficient for us. And for that one here today who really knows that they have not surrendered to you, I'm asking you, Lord, to work with your mighty power to help them to see that your grace enables you to forgive any sin. Your grace enables you to redeem and save any sinner. So would you bring someone to yourself today in grace and truth that they may be free. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's bow together.
Think about these things for a few minutes.